Wow, something happened on Wednesday. I don't know if you know what day Wednesday was this week. Anyone hazard a guess? Everyone's looking very sheepish, like they didn't do anything on Wednesday of any significance. What was Wednesday, folks? Valentine's Day, Valentine's Day. There were hearts everywhere, weren't they? There were heart-shaped chocolates, heart-shaped cards, heart-shaped flower displays, heart-shaped pretty much everything, heart-shaped little cards there as well. And you know, I just, as we were worshipping, I know that actually some people who are even married get fed up with Valentine's Day, and so others who maybe, you know, aren't married, they might get really fed up with Valentine's Day and all the hype and palaver, but I just wanted to say this right in the intro, and this was just something from when we were worshipping. Someone wanted to tell you they loved you on Valentine's Day. And I don't know if you heard it. God was trying to get your attention and tell you how much His heart loves you. And He was trying all day. And I don't know if you heard Him. And in fact, He wants to tell you that tonight. He wants you to know the depth of His love for you. Personally, you. And He says to each one of us here tonight, His heart for us is huge, wide, deep, love, amazing. And He's saying to us tonight, He's saying, how's your heart for me? Because my heart, God says, for you is massive. How's your heart for me? You see, our hearts are really important. God says, our hearts are really important. And the first thing we need to see tonight is that our hearts need priority treatment. That's what the Bible wants, God wants to know. This is like his Valentine's letter to us. It's a bit of a long one. And he actually came in person so that we'd know about it in the person of Jesus, who is God's wisdom for us. But we also have these words then of Scripture which teach us not just His heart for us, but how our hearts need to be for Him. And Proverbs 4 verse 23 starts, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Above all else, our hearts need priority. Now, if you had a heart failure, if you had a heart problem tonight, okay, let's say, and I don't wish this on anyone, let's say your heart, you had a heart attack, you survived it, but you had some kind of heart tremor or something like that, I tell you what, I pretty much guarantee you, you wouldn't bother going to sleep tonight, you would go to the hospital. You probably wouldn't bother with work tomorrow. You'd go to the hospital. You get it sorted and checked. Your heart matters to you. The heart that pumps blood around your body really matters to you. In fact, let me read some things that I reckon your heart, this is the heart that pumps blood, matters more to you than. And I also believe not just our heart that pumps blood, but the heart, our inner being, the heart that we think of on that Valentine's Day, the essence of who we are, that matters more to us. And here's my list. Sleep, making money, taking a shower, getting to work on time, shopping, finishing your to-do list, cooking dinner, thinking through important job or life decisions, and stopping the kids from crying. Your heart matters more to you and should matter more to you, and the Bible says it should take preference and priority treatment above all that. So let me read that list again, okay? Are you ready? So I don't know if what you're doing tomorrow or tonight, but if your heart needs business done to it, I reckon it needs to take preference over all these things. Sleep, making money, taking a shower, getting to work on time, shopping, finishing your to-do list, cooking your dinner, thinking through important job or life decisions, stopping the kids crying. Your heart takes priority above all that and anything else you can think of, because the writer of the Proverbs says what? Above all else, above everything, guard your heart. Your heart matters to you. And it's not just if your heart is suddenly failing that it takes that priority. It takes that priority just so that we guard it and protect it. You see, the heart is the expression, the very essence of our being. And you might legitimately say, well, why, David? Why does the heart take that much priority? In fact, you know, isn't our verse for the year, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness? And surely those things should be priority. Well, there's a connection, actually, that we'll see. But our heart should take priority over all these things. Why? Well, that's our second point tonight, and that's that our hearts are the wellspring of our life. They're the wellspring of our life. That's what the end of our verse says. I think we've got that here on the screen as well. Our hearts are the wellspring of our life. Now, what's a wellspring? Any hydrogeologists? What's the word? Hydrogeology?
Trevor's a hydrogeologist. Thanks, Trevor, for doing the PowerPoint tonight. But Trevor's just recently dug his first well, haven't you? You've kind of all been involved in drilling your first well. And, you know, a wellspring, if I'm right, there's a kind of a well where you've got a, you go down deep and you just get the water. But there's also springs that just bubble up the water. And, you know, it's not really a well, it's just a spring. And a wellspring is kind of a combination of the two, where you actually tap into a spring so that the well taps into a spring that bubbles up the water. I think that's what it said in my encyclopedia anyway, because I'm not a hydrogeologist. And a wellspring then has the sense of like a fountain bubbling up, and that it's springing up and going over and refreshing all around it. And you think in this rural community, which, remember, Old Testament times were predominantly rural agricultural communities, and this wellspring was essential for life. If it got muddy or dirty or infected, if cholera gets into one of those wellsprings in Darfur or somewhere like that, it even wreaks even more havoc. Because the wellspring is the very essence of life. And our hearts affect our lives. We know that, don't we? It says it in those Proverbs, Proverbs 15, that we talked about. You know, a cheerful heart has a continued feast. And our hearts actually kind of bubble up within us. And how our heart is, it shows. It shows. We've got a list here. I think, Wendy, you've got a few bits of paper, and someone on that side, I hope, have as well. We're just going to bring forward a list of 10 ways to live cheerfully based on that Proverbs 15 that kind of show an essence in our heart of, is our heart really got that kind of gladness and joy in it? So here we go. I think there's maybe you could pass some to Sean there, Michael, as well. And I'm going to just read some of these to you. I thought these were so good that I'd give you a copy. They're not mine. I found them. And when I found them, you know what they said at the bottom? Source unknown. So if someone asks you, where does that come from? Source unknown. But they seem to me like a good picture of this cheerful heart, a life that kind of has bubbled up into good things. So here we go. 10 ways to live cheerfully. And I've just put that verse there. The cheerful heart has a continued feast. Sean, you're going to like this one. Give something away, it says at the top. No strings attached. That's what kind of flows up and bubbles up out of a cheerful heart. People just give things away, no strings attached. Do a kindness and forget it. That bubbles up out of when our hearts are right. Spend a few minutes with the aged. Their experience is a priceless guidance. Amen to that. If you're here under the age of 35, get alongside someone who's got that bit more wisdom. And yeah, ask them. Spend a few minutes with them. They're not exactly aged, but they might be wiser than you. Okay, look intently into the face of a baby. And not everyone, please go and visit Dave and Andrea, because they'll just have overload. But there's something there, isn't there, in the old and the young that helps us get perspective on life and focuses us not on ourselves, but on them, on others. And it bubbles up out of a heart of life. Laughter bubbles up out of a heart that's right. A cheerfulness, and it says, laughed often. It's life lubricant. Give thanks. 1,000 times a day is not enough. Give thanks. I woke up this morning and just felt the Lord prompting me saying, give thanks, David. And then Lila started waking up and crying. I thought, thank you, Lord, for my daughter. And it was early. But give thanks. So many things to give thanks for. Have you given thanks enough today? It's one way. These are not just signs of a cheerful heart. These are ways to get our heart cheerful as well. We can shape our hearts and we can express our hearts as well. Give thanks 1,000 times a day is not enough. Pray, or you'll lose the way. Work with vim and vigor. Not quite sure what vim means, but we used to have a washing powder in Kenya when I was growing up called Vim. But anyway, work with Vim and vigor. Plan as though you'll live forever, because you will. Better believe it. But then the next one. Live as though you'll die tomorrow, because you will on some tomorrow. These things come and stir out of an overflow of our heart. How are you going to live? Live like that. Let your heart overflow in those kind of ways. Have that kind of fountain of life, because the Proverbs say the heart reflects the man. Look at Proverbs 27:19, which is on page 663. Proverbs 27:19. The heart reflects the man, it says, as water reflects a face. You have to be pretty still water for it to reflect your face. But as water, those were the mirrors in those days, I guess, sort of still water. As water reflects the face, so a man's heart, a man's face reflects a man's heart. As water reflects the face, so a man's heart reflects the man. How's your heart? Because it's showing in your face probably tonight. How's your heart? Because it bubbles up from within you and bears fruit. Jesus himself, the one who came into our world as that great writing of God's love for us, says in Matthew, and I want you to just turn to Matthew with me. We're going to do a bit more jumping around tonight. Matthew chapter 12. This is a passage that gripped me one time when I was preparing a message. And it was like I was trying to work on my notes, and God said, David, stop working on your notes, work on your heart. Because this is what I read. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. It's page 978, by the way. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. And then Jesus says one of those hard things that he sometimes used to say to people. You brood of vipers. That's not a pleasant compliment, by the way. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. It's like last week, isn't it? We need to be wise with our words then. That's what that says to me. But did you get that verse? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus is saying the heart matters that much. In fact, Jesus goes on to say a few pages later in Matthew 15. Turn there as well into Matthew 15, verse 19. 18, I'm sorry. 18. He says this, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. This is page 982. The things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. He's reiterating it. And he says it's these that make us unclean. So he says this, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hand does not make him unclean. He's saying, it's our heart. The problem is, you see, we have this 10 ways to be cheerful, and we all might think, oh, those sound great. We'll stick them up on our fridge. And then we go into work tomorrow. Or we see someone who's older or younger. And we don't laugh or listen. We cut them up. Or show disrespect. Because these things aren't easy to do. Listen. That list you've got, it's not easy to do. That comes from a heart that's right. And God says if our heart's not right, we won't be able to do them. Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks and the body acts. I've got one of Lila's little bath toys here because as soon as I read this, I thought of it. And it's a little, I think it's a seahorse. And you see, it's got a little mouth. And it sprays water that comes up from within it. In fact, all of it is just completely full of water. This is baptism place here, so it doesn't matter. It gets lots of water. But out of the overflow of its heart, it speaks. Literally. And friends, we betray our hearts when we open our mouths and we live our lives. We betray what our hearts are really like. And Jesus says, the heart of the problem of mankind is the problem of the heart. The heart of the problem of mankind is the problem of the heart. And he sees it. He sees and knows our hearts tonight. And God looks straight in the heart. The children sing a song that comes straight out of a verse in the Old Testament which says,
Man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. His eyes search through the room, search the stage, looking not at what we're wearing, but at our hearts. And you know, there's two things I want us to get hold of tonight. And the first is, as God looks around at all our hearts, none of our hearts are good enough. No one's heart here is perfect or pure. No one's heart is good enough to see God. Jesus says the pure in heart will see God. And I look around and I know my own heart and I know your hearts. And I know that God wants us to say, the problem's the heart. And tonight, I pray that we'll realize how important is our heart to get right with God. But you know, the other thing, and this is going to sound completely different from what I've just said, is that God also looks around here, and he sees many hearts that though they're not right and not pure and not perfect, yet they've been transformed. Yet they've been given over to him, and he looks at hearts that are maybe tired tonight from the holiday club. I was looking around as we were praying before the service at a number of folks who've given wholeheartedly for the Holiday Club, tired hearts, but hearts there pouring out their love and their praise to God. As we were worshiping, I thought, this has many people, yes, whose hearts are not perfect, but whose hearts, God wants to say, he sees your love for him tonight. He sees how you've maybe served and tirelessly gone after reaching people for him. And he wants to commend you tonight for that. And he says, I saw that. I see your heart. But one thing we all need to realize is that God, our hearts are laid completely bare to him. So if your heart tonight, you know, is for God, for him, loving him, worshiping him, tired, yes, maybe, struggling, yes, maybe, but for him, he sees that. But if you're here tonight and you know your heart's not right with him, I might not know who you are, but God does. God sees that heart. And he says, above all else, get your heart right and guard your heart so that it stays right. How's your heart? How's your heart tonight? Do you need heart surgery? Do you need a checkup? Or do you need heart surgery tonight? Proverbs 4:23 goes on and says this, above all else, guard your hearts, for it is the wellspring of life. Guard your hearts. Now, I just need to pause here and say, it doesn't say above all else, harden your hearts. We sometimes can think that if we need to protect our hearts from getting hurt or pain or other things like that, then we need to maybe harden them. And God doesn't say, harden your hearts. He says, guard it. It's a completely different thing. If our hearts were hard, they wouldn't need to be guarded, would they? Because they'd be hard, stony. In fact, God has a real go at people in the Bible whose hearts have grown hard. It says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And in fact, God describes the people at one stage, God's people, as saying they had hearts of stone. Their hearts had grown so hard towards him that they were dead. And maybe you're here tonight and you know your heart is dead towards God. There's nothing in it. Maybe you just felt an urge to come here tonight. Maybe you've been coming for years, but your heart is dead towards God. It's got no beat, no pulse. And God says you need heart surgery. You need me to take out your stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. That's what the prophet writes in Ezekiel. This is an amazing verse for any heart surgeons here tonight, an amazing verse for the rest of us who need heart transplants. And it's in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, and that's page 867, if you're not kind of exactly there with where Ezekiel is. Page 867. I want you to see this verse tonight. God says this to his people. This is a great gift. He says this, I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep your laws. In fact, I've just skipped the verse here. He says this in verse 26, I will give you
a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone, your heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh. God says, let me take that stony heart. Let me do heart surgery on you tonight. Let me come. And believe you me, he's the best heart surgeon in the world. He's the one who knows how to change a heart. And he says, come and let me take your stony heart and let me give you instead this heart of flesh. This heart that is living, not dead. This heart that beats for me and yearns for me and is in tune with my spirit. And then he says, once you've got that heart of flesh, vulnerable, but living, he says, guard it. Guard your heart. Guard that heart. Guard that heart. Once you've had that heart surgery, once you've received his new heart, once you've gone to the heart surgeon who is Jesus Christ and let him take out that stony heart and put in that heart of flesh, then Jesus comes and says, then guard your heart. If your heart's dead already, the first thing you need is not to guard it, but to change it. To change your heart of stone for a heart of flesh. But once you've have that heart, then you need the things we were talking about this morning, if you were there, the breastplate of righteousness, which protects our heart. And we need to do whatever we can to guard our heart, as this proverb says. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. When Spurgeon's writing on this preaching on this passage, this is an older Baptist preacher from about 100 years ago. He says this, keep your heart full, pure, peaceful, and undivided. That's how he says, guard your heart. Keep it pure, full, peaceful, and undivided. How's your heart tonight? Have you had that heart transplant? Have you given your life to Jesus and then left it half empty, impure, unsettled, divided? Well, folks, get a checkup. Get back to the heart surgeon and say, I need you to fix it again, and then I want to guard it. I want to guard my heart. And here's what I want us to think about just for a moment. Maybe you can turn and do this and three or four people around you. I want us to think, what do we need to guard our hearts from once we've had that heart change? What do we need to guard our hearts from? And what do we need to guard our hearts for in these days ahead? Okay? Turn around and just have a think. What do we need to guard our hearts from? And what do we need to guard our hearts for? Just find three or four people. If you don't know them, great opportunity. Introduce yourself to them. You might have shaken their hand earlier and not caught their name. But you've got a few minutes. And if you feel like, oh, I'm new to all this stuff, guys, I'd rather not speak. That's fine. That's fine. You can just nod your head, say, I'm going to not speak. Okay, if you've done the from bit, maybe not gone on to the for bit. Just have a quick discussion on the for bit as well. What do we guard our hearts for? Okay, I'm not expecting you to have an exhaustive list, but hopefully you've had a chance to wrestle with a few of those things. So go on, let's shout out anything. We're not necessarily going to write these down. I've got my list that I'm going to see if things you say are anyway similar, because there's loads of things probably we could put down here. But what guard your heart from? Anyone, shout out. Pride. Got that one on my list, but we'll see my list in a moment. Yep, great. We need to guard our hearts from pride. Anything else? Evil. Greed. Anything else? Whoa. One person. Shout out.
Jealousy. Anger.
Anything else?
The world. God, our hearts from the world. Bitterness.
Any other things?
Envy. Thank you, Mary.
What? Sin.
Deceit.
I'm not hearing you, sister. Sorry. Shout it out.
Deceiving others. Yeah. Lying.
Do you want to see my list? Here we go. This is the list I got on one side. We got them. Yeah, there we go. Envy. Mary mentioned that. Lust. Pride. Cynicism. I put down materialism.
I think that's a big one in our city.
I think it's growing. You know, we often think of London as the place where they like to have all the nice fancy things, and we down in Brighton, we're content with just however it is. But I think increasingly that materialistic mindset's creeping into our city in a big way. I've put down self-pity, because in our family we used to get told off big time for self-pity. We used to say it as a nasty word. We weren't even allowed to properly say it. We had to say he's suffering from S-E-L-F-P-I-T-Y. That bad.
Self-pity. You know what all those things, though, have in common?
They're focused on self.
They're focused on ourselves. Envy, because we want what they've got. Lust, again, it's kind of like greed. We want what we can't have, or what God's saying you shouldn't have. Pride, it's about us. Cynicism,
well, we think we're better than them, so we'll slag them off.
Materialism, we want, it's all about us.
Self-pity.
We haven't got it, oh no, we're so miserable.
You know what we need to do, folks? We need to guard our hearts from ourselves. And you might think this is the most natural thing in the world, but our hearts tend towards self. And it's not the way God wants it to work.
And you might say, but David, my heart is my heart.
And God's saying, yeah, but I want to change your heart. We need to guard our hearts from ourselves. So what then should we guard our hearts for? Anyone? What did you come up with?
God. Someone say that?
God.
God. We need to guard our hearts for God. That's what the first and greatest commandment is, isn't it? Someone shout out what Jesus said was the first and greatest commandment. With all your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then the second he said, love your neighbor as yourself. So I just put down quite simply, we need to guard our hearts for God and others. How different is that from the previous list? And in fact, the other list comes so easily to us that God says with the others, even if you can just love others as you love yourself. Isn't that what he says? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you can just do that, you'll be making progress. Because self-love comes so naturally to us, but love for God and love for others, that's something which needs a heart transformation. And as we guard our hearts, I want to just say, health check, heart check tonight. How is your heart for God? And how is your heart for others?
You know, one of the things Sean loves to teach in what used to be the biblical giving course, and then he's going to do it as part of the community life course, is that heart follows what? What has anyone done the biblical giving course? Heart follows, Cara?
Treasure.
Heart follows treasure. That's what Jesus said. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So should we say that together? Heart follows treasure. So the question then, if we want to make sure our hearts are right and we want to guard them for God, we've got to guard what we see as our treasure. And I wonder tonight, is God our treasure? Are others our treasure? Or is ourselves and what we have and what we want, is that our treasure? Because that is one of the ways we guard our hearts. And so here's what we need to do. We need to see and be more and more captivated by God as our treasure. We need to learn what it is to have our heart thrilled, just as we were worshiping God and saying, I just found that time of singing just awesome, because it fixes our hearts on God.
my treasure, your treasure, I hope. You know, there's a great Christian who used to live in Bristol and started many orphanages. He was a real man of God, a guy called George Muller. And he saw this about what he learned as he went through life, about a priority he needed to put in his day. He says this: I saw more clearly than ever that the first and great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul, and we could put his heart happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord or how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man may be nourished. You see, he says, I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation upon it. Some of you remember my friend Reuben Hunter preaching about 3 Sundays ago, and his application was, read the Bible. And I'd like to say, amen. Read the Bible, because in it you see Christ. In it you see Jesus. In it you see God in all of his glory and his brilliance and radiance. And then your heart gets going. He becomes your treasure at the start of the day. And at the end of the day, maybe in the middle of the day, as you take a scripture and chew over it and meditate on it. And here's the other thing I'd like to say. Don't just maybe read it. Sing it. Get singing during the day as you think about God. And you might think, English, I don't sing. Try it. Sing in the car when no one's looking, and the people as you're driving along will go, do it. Let your heart get excited for God, your treasure. Your treasure. I love poems by a lady called Amy Carmichael. She was a missionary a while back in India. And I've just got a book of some of her poems here. And this is one of her poems that just has really touched me over the years. It says this: one thing have I desired, my God, of thee. That will I seek, thine house be home to me. I would not breathe an alien other air. I would be with thee, O thou fairest fair, for I would see the beauty of my Lord and hear him speak, who is my heart's adored. O love of loves, and can such wonder dwell in thy great name of names, Emmanuel? Thou with thy child at home with thee, O love of loves, I love, I worship thee. Does that lady treasure God? You bet. I don't know if you're a poet. They say people have got 1 or 2 songs or poems in them. Have you ever tried just writing down your heart for God? Just as he sent and wanted to keep sending his love messages to you, have you tried to just put into words your love message to him? Do you treasure him? Why not? Why not do that? So our love for God. But you know, this lady, Amy Carmichael, gave her life to helping Indian children, Indian girls who were meant to be shrine prostitutes in India. She was a single lady and ended up with about 100 children. All of them rescued from a terrible life to live in a family of love. See, she loved God, but you see, when we love God with all our hearts, that doesn't mean that we're then useless to the rest of the world. No, we suddenly see his heart for others. And what I want to say is that don't miss that the first others we come to in our lives are our immediate family, our wives or husbands, our children. You know, for me, they're the first people within the church that I come to as I think about the church. They are the most immediate neighbors I have. That it's not that they should feel that because I love God and love others, they somehow don't get love, but they should feel my love as I love others, because it passes through them on its way to others. And so on Valentine's Day, as I was thinking, right, I want to spend some time with Laura later on in the day, and I need to get into work so I can leave on time, sharpish. And I pick up the bin, and I want one of the things, it's meant to be my role in the house, taking out the bin. And we live on a top flat, so I always kind of say, let's get good bin bags so they don't break. What I do, pick it up, and the bag at the bottom tears in the bin. Isn't that awful when that happens? You just kind of go, oh, no. Close the bin.
And then I was thinking, well, I need to do a card and all those other stuff. And you know what I thought? I thought what's going to make Laura smile most is clearing that up. Because that's love. And you know what? I actually, as I thought how much it would make her smile, here was the joy. Because she treasures me. She's someone I love. And you know, if we can get a heart for people, whether in the church or outside the church, and we need a heart for both, serving them will be something that puts a smile on our face because we love them. Now, if you love yourself and try and work up the, stoke up the energy to serve them, it will be a complete drain. And you'll be thinking, what on earth am I doing? Look, that's 2 minutes gone, that's 5 minutes gone out, that's an hour now and I've been serving these people. But if you love them, you can go on and on and on. So how's your love for God and for others? You know, there's a survey that was done just to root it out of my kitchen and into some kind of academia. And it says this: a fascinating study on the principle of the golden rule, which is do unto others as you would have them do to you. A fascinating study of the principle of the golden rule was conducted by Bernard Rimland, director of the Institute for Child Behavior Research. You never even knew that institute existed, did you? There you go, learned something new tonight. Rimland found that the happiest people are those who help others. Many people are searching for happiness, folks. This is what he found. The happiest people are those who help others. Each person involved in the study was asked to list 10 people he knew best and to label them as happy or not happy. Then they were to go through the list again and label each one as selfish or unselfish, using the following definition of selfishness: a stable tendency to devote one's time and resources to one's own interests and welfare, and an unwillingness to inconvenience oneself for others. In categorizing the results, Rimland found that all of the people labeled happy were also labeled unselfish. Is that a surprise? No. Because the cheerful heart has a continual feast. And the cheerful heart wells up from a heart for God and for others. He wrote that those whose activities are devoted to bringing themselves happiness are far less likely to be happy than those whose efforts are devoted to making others happy. Rimland concluded, do unto others as you would have them do to you. How's your heart for God? And how's your heart for others? Because the eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout not just this church, but the entire earth to strongly support those whose hearts are completely His. So tonight, two questions. As God searches your heart, does He find a stony heart? In which case, can I suggest heart surgery? Let the Lord Jesus come and let Him take out that heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh tonight. That's why He came and died on the cross, to give us new hearts, changed hearts, forgiven hearts, dead hearts that come to life. And that's the first thing that needs to happen here tonight. And I just want to pause, and if that's you, I just want to lead you in a prayer right now. A prayer for that heart change to take place before we get on to the heart checkup bit. So let's just bow our heads, and if that's you tonight, just echo these words with me in your heart. Jesus, I know my heart is stony, hard to you. But Jesus, I want you to give me that heart change, to take my stony heart and because of what you've done on the cross, give me a heart of flesh. I believe in you, Jesus. And I ask now for your Spirit to fill me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And just look up, and if that was you tonight, I'd love for you just to come up to me after the service and just say, you know, I had heart surgery tonight. Will you do that? It's a great moment. A great moment. But for those others who maybe you know you've already had that heart surgery,
And for you tonight, you know you've got a heart of flesh for God, but you know how vulnerable it is. In this world where it gets bombarded by the world, the flesh and the devil. Can I ask, how are you guarding your heart? How are you guarding your heart for God and your heart for others? And I simply want to say, are you doing it above all else? Above all else. So that if there's something in your heart that's not right, you're not going to wait to go to sleep tonight until you get it sorted with God. And if you wake up tomorrow morning and you find there's something that God exposes that's not right, or you think, how am I going to get through today with all the pressures and bombardments? You think, I know what I need to do. I need to get my soul happy in God. I need to not think about myself and my day. I need to start thinking about my spouse and my friends and my small group and others and their day. And get that heart refocused. Get your treasure right tomorrow. So that your greatest treasure is the thing that's above all else, and it's not yourself, but it's God and others. Others in your family, others in the church, others in the world. It really doesn't matter who the others are, to be honest, as long as it's not you. How's your heart? And you know, I thought tonight, rather than have a kind of ministry time where everyone comes forward, I just thought, you know, one of the things that gets my heart stoked for God is worship. Just singing to Him. You know that song, Knowing You, Jesus, Knowing You, There Is No Greater Thing. Do you know that one? You're my all. You're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness, and I love You, Lord. I love You, Lord. You want to sing that? Let's sing that, shall we? So let's stand, and let's repeat the verse together that we've learned earlier. Proverbs 4:23, let's stand together. On your feet, get air in your lungs. We're going to sing to our Maker, our Savior, our heart surgeon. And we're going to say first that great proverb, Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life.